perceptive, you perhaps noticed that indeed we changed one word in that chorus that we just sang, and it's public domain, so I changed it. If I'm in trouble, I'm in trouble. The songwriter wrote, "Jesus is a rock in a weary land," and I changed it. I asked our guys, could we make it, "Jesus is the rock." There's a lot of rocks, small r, that we find comfort in our life, but there's only one rock, capital R. David said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you are our longest tenured missionary in the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark family. What I wanted to say was I hope you're enjoying all the perks that come with that. And let me know what they are, okay? Great to see Don Laubach here. I'm not sure, Don, since I was preaching at Chestertown last week. I don't know if you were here last week. This is his first Sunday back after receiving his daughter's kidney. And Rachel's been doing well. And Don, good to have you back with the body of Christ here. And we're so glad that God has strengthened you. And if you have a cold or a sore throat, keep your distance from Don. But we're glad you're here, and we rejoice with you and your family. Some of you may have seen my Facebook post that I put out there last Saturday night. I put about two or three out a year, so they are few and far between. But once in a while, I'll put a post out relating to my journey. There are people who go beyond this church, people, my classmates at Emmaus High School, my church members back in Emmaus where my home church is, and others that it gives me a forum to at least put out there and let people know what's going on. So let me just share it as I think it's an appropriate introduction, and indeed use this part of this as the title this morning. One is the loneliest number. Remember that song? Oh yeah. It's been 14 months since my dear Pat shocked me and ran on ahead of me into the presence of Jesus. Ironically, when we would walk together, it was always me putting on the brakes so as not to get ahead of her. Now she's left me in the dust, not by her own choice, but God's. The week last week began Monday with me going through Pat's clothing, picturing her in my favorite outfits and gently and tearfully placing each article in a storage bin, as if I was honorably laying her to rest all over again. And then the week ended today, last Saturday, with me looking to kill an hour before helping someone with a move, going to a new diner in the area. Yes, it was the Metro Diner, some of you guessed. And it had a 20-minute wait. All of a sudden, I heard after 20 minutes, "Bill, table for one." Hearing those words cut me to the core. Though I was sitting right there, he loudly proclaimed it again, "Bill, table for one." It seemed as if the words were mocking me. I share this experience not as a plea for pity, but for there are many, even in my circle of relationships, who are walking through deep valleys of their own. I share in an attempt to be authentic in my own journey. Healing continues in my life by God's grace. I'm farther along in my healing than I was 1 year ago, yet there's more healing to come. Psalm 62:8 reminds me to pour out my heart before God, even as I trust Him at all times, because God is my refuge. The previous verses exhort me, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken." Yes, God's faithful love and mercy continue to uphold me when the waters of grief ebb a bit, and then when the wave surges yet again, as this week. When I heard the words, "Bill, table for one," I thought of the song, popular in Pat and my younger days, "One is the loneliest number." I'm grateful that I am not alone, even when it feels that way without my soulmate. My God will never leave me nor forsake me. My family is wonderful beyond words, and my brothers and sisters in Christ are consistently God's messengers of love encouragement and grace to me at just the right times, which God always knows. And so with the song that follows, and I attach that song, my heart aches for those tonight for whom one is an unwelcome reality. And I remind you all that we are never alone in Christ and in his body, by his grace and for his glory. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. One is the saddest experience you'll ever know. But I'm glad to say and want to declare this morning out of our text, because of that, God created you and me for community. God created you and me for relationship with him, first and foremost, and then with others as well, certainly in the body of Christ and beyond. We were created not to be isolated, not to be independent, but again, we were created for community. And that community for the follower of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ. My guess is that every one of us has at some point, to some degree, experienced the sense of being alone. That idea that no one really cares, or that no one really understands what I'm going through. And we may feel isolated. Psalm 88 is a psalm that expresses such a sentiment. So, but again, for the follower of Jesus Christ, please, we are never alone. And we are called to live in community. We come to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a letter he wrote from Rome, where he was under house arrest, in chains, awaiting his trial before Caesar, the most powerful man in the world. He has completed what he was moved by the Spirit of God to write, this amazing letter to the Ephesians, a letter of deep truths, amazing truths, and the implications of those truths in our lives as we live out our lives in the truth of God on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday and Saturday night. I promise you this is the last message from Ephesians, but it is the benediction. It is the farewell. I had the privilege of speaking those last few verses in the book of Hebrews a couple of months ago. I entitled that message, A Farewell with a Purpose. And so these are part of the inspired word of God, and if we skip them, I believe that we miss some things that God would have us to know. So in chapter 6, verses 21 through 24, these verses form Paul's farewell, Paul's blessing, and they reveal the importance of community to Paul and to God himself, and hopefully to each one of us. So let me read just these few verses, the very ending of what Paul has written in this magnificent letter. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Life in community, the body of Christ, begins with authenticity, transparency, and vulnerability with one another. Life in community, that which God has created us for in the body of Christ, begins with authenticity, transparency, and vulnerability. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian believers about 61-62 AD. He's writing about 4 or 5 years after he has spent the better part of 3 years living amongst them, ministering to them, being ministered to himself by them. And for those 3 years, about 4 or 5 years before, he shared his life with them. In his farewell to the Ephesian elders that's captured for us and recorded in Acts chapter 20, Paul would say to them, he says, you know how I lived among you. with all humility and in many tears. They shared life together. It reminds me of his letter to the Thessalonian believers when he says, not only did I share teaching with you, but I shared my life with you. And in that context says, as a mother nursing her child, we express gentleness and demonstrated gentleness among you. And then he says, as a father, we exhorted you and encouraged you and strengthened you. Paul was one to share his life with those who, with whom he was in community in the body of Christ. In those 3 years, Paul indeed invested his life in them, and they in him. They knew him, and he knew many of them, and their love for each other was evident. I referenced that farewell to the Ephesian elders captured in Acts chapter 20, in which we read these words, and he, this is Paul, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. This is a poignant scene recorded for us by Luke. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul. They kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they were grieved at that farewell, and tears were shed. They shared life together. And as Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians, he now asks them to pray for him. We looked at that the last section that we looked at. He asks them to pray for him as he will stand before Caesar in a short period of time as he was arrested for being a rabble-rouser and a troublemaker in the Roman Empire. And this in itself is an expression of Paul's own vulnerability, of his own need that he expresses to his brothers and sisters, and he asks for prayer. Think about that. Paul, the most eloquent of preachers, asks them to pray for the words to say when he stands before Caesar. Paul, who looked squarely in the face of death numerous times and did not flinch, asks his brothers and sisters to pray for boldness, that fear would not grip him when he stands before Caesar. So it begs the question, I think, as Paul was vulnerable, as Paul was transparent, as Paul was authentic, as he shared life with those in the body, why do we so readily put on masks? Why are we so quick to hide behind the veneer that we have it all together? And we're so reluctant to share some of those more personal struggles. Perhaps it's because we're ashamed. Perhaps it's because we think, well, nobody else is struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with. Or perhaps we're just afraid of what people might think, of smearing our reputation, as it were, that we've worked so hard with the masks that we put up, and we hide behind that veneer. We as leaders here take that very seriously, of seeking to cultivate an environment in which authenticity and transparency and vulnerability can thrive. And that's a responsibility that we as leaders, but also as a congregation, we have together to cultivate an environment where we can be real with one another without fear of gossip, without fear of rejection, without fear of judgment, condemnation. Understand, that doesn't mean that we condone sin. Doesn't mean that we compromise the standards that God has put before us. But what it does mean is that we love one another. And we understand that we're in this thing called the journey of faith, our walk with Christ. We're in it together. And together, we can put our arm around someone who's struggling, and in our own struggles, and we can say, let's walk this path together as I pray for you and you pray for me, and providing encouragement and accountability and sometimes speaking again the truth in love. But to understand we're in this together, and to cultivate that environment. And so whether it be marriage struggles that we hide and walk in here after we've had a knockdown drag out, and I hope that's figuratively, and then pretend everything's okay. Or perhaps it's struggles that we have with singleness, the struggles that come with that. Or perhaps it's sexual struggles, including issues with pornography, maybe same-sex attraction, maybe even transgenderism. You say, Pastor Bill, please, we're in church. We don't talk about those things here. Why? They're present. They're real. And if people out there are struggling with these things, rest assured, and we know that people in here are struggling with the same things as well. And we've got to be able to cultivate an environment where people are not afraid to admit struggles that they're having. Whether it be addictions, perhaps to alcohol, gambling, drugs, opioids, crisis today, an epidemic, pain pills. Sin thrives in secrecy. Sin thrives in secrecy. And when there is appropriate confession to the appropriate people, in an environment where there has been authenticity that's been cultivated, victory can be had as we walk together in the grace that God extends to us and in His power. Life in community in the body of Christ begins with authenticity and transparency and vulnerability. And life in community in the body then builds on shared life experiences. And so we laugh together, we cry together, we play together, we study together, we worship together, we do life together. Paul sitting in chains, rather than giving in to isolation and independence, he shares his life with the Ephesians here. How did he do it? He completes his letter, and he sends it to them with a man named Tychicus, verses 21 and 22. So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he'll tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So Paul wanted Tychicus to inform the Ephesians and to encourage them. Information and encouragement. After all, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have Snapchat and those kinds of things. They were dependent upon human messengers, upon human couriers. And so word would get to people very much later than real time. And Paul says, I want you to know information. Tychicus will tell you everything. One can imagine what that would include. Paul's health, how's he doing? His spirits, his finances, his needs, an update on his trial, which he was waiting for, his physical, mental, emotional, spiritual well-being, and also to encourage them in evidences of God's grace and work. So I think about Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Again, Paul wrote Philippians as well from his prison in Rome. And he wrote there, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, being in chains, arrested, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm where God wants me to be. He's bigger than my circumstances. And you know what? Just as John and Ann shared that Albania, which was an atheistic country, now has become, they tried to stamp out Christianity, now has become a very, very strong sending nation of sending missionaries, the gospel of Jesus Christ out to other parts of the world. Such is the power of God, the risen power, the power of the resurrected Lord that we sang about in one of our choruses today. And so Paul says, God's using what's happened to me really to advance the gospel. And it doesn't matter what your situation is today. God desires to use your situation, my situation, in ways that would advance the gospel, in ways that would bring glory to God. So Paul had prayed for them numerous times throughout this book. Now he asks for prayer on his behalf. And Tychicus will provide details so that they can pray what I would call targeted prayers, focused prayers. Hard to do that without information. That's why Paul will send Tychicus and say, he'll tell you everything. And so you'll have fodder for your prayers. It's why we provide a weekly prayer guide here at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, to have information that we may pray focused and targeted prayers. It's why the staff keeps our elders informed of needs, so we can pray targeted, focused prayers in our staff meetings, in our elders' meetings. That's why in a growth group we share life with each other. It's why missionaries come here and provide informational updates to us. Last week we had the privilege of hearing from Emil Markovi, what God is doing there in that ministry in Bulgaria. Today we have the privilege of having John and Ann with us to share personally. And these are important times. These aren't time fillers. These are important things. So I always have felt in the ministry here, it's important to have our ministry leaders, our missionaries, to be able to come through when they're available and share personally with us, to bring updates, to bring information and encouragement. Next week, we'll hear from Rick Gray, who ministers on the University of Delaware campus with Reformed University Fellowship, and he'll bring the Word of God to us on both of those services and share once again in Sunday school. It's why ministries, parachurch ministries, share news of needs that they have, that we might be informed to pray, and that we might be encouraged to see the ways that God is at work. Gene Meixel was here in the first service. We prayed for Gene when the hurricane was bearing down on their Naples home. John and Ann, we've prayed for John and Ann over the years. We've prayed targeted, focused prayers for them and for John with respect to his eyesight. And we continue to pray those targeted, focused prayers for him that he may be able to get into that clinical trial in beginning of the year, that it may be effective for him. We pray targeted, focused prayers for many within the body of Christ here whenever we can. That's our desire. Jen Morrow's dad, who had a massive stroke, we're praying targeted, focused prayers for Bob Honan as he lies up there in Jefferson Hospital seeking to recover. And so really, this is one of the good aspects of social media, if you're looking for a few, to inform and to encourage in real time. Again, I ask the question, with whom are you sharing meaningful community today? In the body. With whom are you sharing what we might call meaningful community, authenticity, transparency, vulnerability? It won't be 50 people. We want to cultivate the environment, but there needs to be context, a small group, a few, and the opportunities are available here. Paul mentions he's sending Tychicus to bring the letter to them. He doesn't commend Tychicus to them by mentioning any degrees after his name, doesn't mention a level of education, who he sat under, doesn't mention length of service, doesn't mention any awards he's won. Paul simply says, this brother Tychicus, he's a beloved brother, and he's a faithful minister in the Lord. What a great commendation. Paul understood that ministry is relational. He understood it takes a team to serve the Lord effectively. That's why he went out in teams. Even as he sat in prison, he had those who were ministering to him, just a few. But he references them on numerous occasions in his letters. Ministry was never designed to be independent and isolated from others, whether it be ministry individually or in terms of within the body, or whether it be churches. We were never called to be independent churches. That's why I'm thrilled to be a part of a fellowship of churches called the Bible Fellowship Church. Jesus Christ knows nothing about lone rangers in ministry. In fact, when we become a lone ranger, it's the beginning of the end. I believe, of an effective ministry. We're setting ourselves up to fall if we entered into that range and realm of Lone Ranger ministry. I'm extremely grateful for the many beloved brothers and sisters who are faithful ministers in the Lord in the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark here and beyond. Please note that love and faithful service go together. If we love one another, we will desire to serve alongside of them. We'll desire to do our part. Paul has gone to great lengths to talk about the nature of the body of Christ and how we're called to be together in that and to do our part. And as we do that, the body is built up and grows to maturity. If we love Jesus Christ, we'll want to express that love in service to him and to others, both in the church and beyond. Beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, those are titles of nobility in the kingdom. Maybe not so much in our society. Beloved brothers, sisters, faithful servants, oh that can be said of each of us. A beloved brother, a beloved sister, a faithful minister in the Lord. I want to just give a quick note here, and I certainly include the pastorate, but not exclusively, and I don't do it to be self-serving. I am blessed to be tremendously encouraged in this place. Not that we haven't all had seasons of discouragement, it's just a part of the nature of the calling. But ministry can be a lonely place. I'm not talking, again, merely about pastors, but anyone who's taken on responsibility in serving others, missionaries, teachers, whatever it may be. Discouragement at not seeing fruit that you desire can set in. Discouragement. God, I long to see more evidence of your working and fruit. Weariness can set in from not having enough help to do what you believe God's called you to do, and you wonder if it's worth it. I would encourage all of us to be an encourager to those who minister to you, to your family. In the many ways that ministry occurs in this place, and again, I'm talking well beyond this. I'm talking about the many people who right now, as we're in this place, are serving the Lord as they serve us. Back there in that area. The children over here and the nursery and ushers and greeters and the like. There's many who often go unseen and I don't think unappreciated, but I'm not sure that they always know that. It's not why we serve, it's not why they serve. But Paul was very keen on encouraging. And by the way, I think we need to be encouragers in the community as well. With those who serve us, whether it be at a restaurant, whether it be those who serve us in whatever capacity day by day, whether it be your children's teachers in school or your children's coaches or whatever it may be an encourager. And might I say here, don't neglect the written note. I wonder if we'd sit here and say, when is the last written note I wrote? Not a text, not an email. When's the last time you sat down and wrote? Maybe even in cursive. Oh, my goodness. We're just having that discussion recently with someone about, I don't think they even teach cursive anymore in school. If I'm wrong, that could be. But you hear what I'm saying. Wow, there's something about a written note. It goes a long way. Finally, life in community is based on the glory of peace, love, faith, and grace. Verses 23 and 24, last words that Paul wrote, peace be to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible, with an undying love. Several messages could be preached on each one of these areas that are crucial to life in community. And Paul has woven the threads of each of these areas through this tapestry of his letter that he's just completed. I read just a couple, just a few verses. We could read many, many more. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us one. He came and he preached peace. Or for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, or bearing with one another in love, or speaking the truth in love. Or then that so significant of a verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we could read many, many more of this tapestry, of the weaving of these subjects through this tapestry of his letter. Shared life, community life, is based on peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Community life, shared life, in the body of Christ rests on love for Jesus Christ and for one another, expressed in faithful service to God and to one another, and then permeating through it all must be grace. Grace. Paul begins his letter with grace. He ends his letter with grace, because life with God, communion and fellowship and intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ is all of grace from beginning to end. All of grace. And therefore we, having experienced God's grace, extend that grace to one another. Just the other day I received a link to an article, actually a newscast, about my hometown high school football team, Emmaus High School in Pennsylvania. It talks about the fact that the team has discovered the value of shared life, the value of life in community, albeit not in the context of the body of Christ. And believe me, Emmaus High School is no Christian school. But they've learned the value of shared life and community life there outside the bounds of the body of Christ, but yet serves as a lesson and an illustration for us in the body. So, Steve, let's take a look at this, just a video of a couple minutes of this high school team.
Make it to the state championships this year, but we assure you they have a winning team. Just ask their lunch buddies. WFMZ's Joy Howe goes off the gridiron.
When head football coach Harold Fairclough first came to Emmaus High School last year, he brought with him an impressive winning record and a new community service requirement.
Try to make a positive impact, not only on the football field, but within the school community.
There were definitely kids, like, as you know, us three, that were excited about it, and there were other kids that were not so excited about it.
A couple months into the season,
an opportunity that got presented to me was the Special Olympics event.
The coach had his players put on a football workshop for Special Olympics competitors.
To watch them pick it up and struggle with some things, and then we taught them, to watch them learn, it was great. Once we got over that initial hump, it was more, okay, hey, this is fun, like, we can do this.
It was about 2 hours, but my face was, like, hurting because I was smiling so much. I got home, I'm, like, just racking my brain, trying to figure out what we could do, what else could we do.
Yes. I love it.
Yeah.
What they did was come up with the Lunch Buddy program. Every Friday, every player eats lunch with a classmate with special needs.
Just grab a lunch.
Senior Dylan Schumann's lunch buddy is Olivia Neely.
Dylan is a great guy.
We assure you, the feeling's mutual. When Olivia expressed she was a little nervous about us being there, her friend Dylan calmed her down.
You're amazing and pretty and funny, and just be yourself, okay?
Everywhere we turned in this cafeteria, there were moments like that one. Laughs shared, smiles exchanged, mutual gratitude.
When I go down there, I just forget about everything, and I feel so humble.
And they see each other in the hallways, and they're high-fiving in the hallways.
What was mandatory became volunteer, but was, once a week,
I sit with her every day. I love Olivia. She has a special spot in my heart.
What was just a piece of football is now a piece of these players' future.
I want to help with special education.
Special education after college.
I always take away something, and it amazes me every time. It's awesome.
The players say they know this partnership isn't everywhere, but they think it could be. They think it should be.
Some of those kids sit alone and just, they look up to some of us.
Now, they can also look across at them. Coach Fairclough's original idea was for this team to help their classmates with special needs. He says in the end, it's his players who feel special.
I love you so much. You made my smile.
I love you too. Come here.
Reporting off the gridiron, Joy Howe, 69 News.
Pretty special, huh? Proves one thing, something good can come out of Emmaus. They discovered the value of shared life, life in community. Out there, how much more do we need to see the value of that in here? That for which God has created us. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. One is the saddest experience that you'll ever know. Thanks be to God, He created us for community. He created you and me for relationship with Him first and then with others. Indeed, we were created not to be isolated and independent, but for community. And that community is the body of Christ. Yesterday, we had the funeral service for John Ware. John is the individual who, if you were in the second service 2 or 3 months ago when we called names of folks to become members, John from the back called out, "Can I add one more name?" And caught off guard, it never happened to me that, because we talked to people ahead of time, and I said, "Yeah, who?" And he said, "Me." Well, I had already heard his story. I had already visited with him. He had come back to Bible Fellowship Church of Newark after 30 plus years. He remembered my wife and my visit to him in 1984. His mom and his family had roots in the Bible Fellowship Church up in Wallingford, Pennsylvania. Probably his mother called me and said, "Would you visit my son?" I don't really remember the visit, but he did. And 30 plus years later, he came back, and by the time he came here and he was thrilled, he posted that afternoon a beautiful tribute to God and to his faithfulness and being back, how happy he was to be back in community of believers. And he immediately felt that sense of family. And so we received him that day, and 2 days later, I got an email from John saying, "I can't wait, Pastor Bill, to get baptized. You have to be baptized here to be a member." So we sort of got the order mixed up there. I just had a chuckle. But since never mind. He was prepared to be baptized. That following Wednesday night, we were going to do it before prayer meeting, have some folks come, and then he got sick. And he only had 2 months to live, and in fact, he went home to be with Jesus just last Saturday night, so the funeral yesterday. This is a wonderful congregation. Some of you know I put out just a word to say, you know, if you're able, I wasn't expecting more than perhaps half a dozen, if just a few people could come and go through the line and tell Kathy and the daughters, Julie and Lauren, that we're from the Bible Fellowship Church, that would be very meaningful to them. And there were many more than a dozen who came. And I just can't sing the praises of this congregation enough, of how you responded in community and ministered to this family. And I know that it meant a great deal to Kathy and to their daughters. But John came back, and he came back with respect to community, and he wanted to be a part of the body before he went to glory. Paul ends his letter with a call to love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible, or with an undying love. Do you know it was 35 years after Paul penned these words, 35 years, that Jesus revisited the church at Ephesus. along with six others in that region. The record of his words is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Some of you are familiar with them. Jesus Christ commended the Ephesian believers 35 years after Paul penned this letter for their faithful service, for their perseverance, for their endurance, for their sound doctrine. And I wish you would have stopped there, because he then said, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." 35 years, it's all it took. 35 years later, just about 35 years, their love for Jesus had grown cold. They still served well, but the love had waned. Perhaps it was they were going through the motions. As Paul had said previously, if I speak wonderful words, if I have prophetic powers, if I have amazing knowledge, if I have incredible faith, but have not love, I'm nothing. We're right about 35 years here, at least from the early 80s when the church began to take shape. What would Jesus write to us today? Does our love for Jesus and others continue to burn brightly? Or are we doing church quite well, but the flame of first love is flickering? Revelation, Jesus says, repent if you find yourself there. Let's be honest about God, where I am. God, I'm not happy where I am. I'm indifferent. I'm not happy with my heart these days. I can't put my finger on it. It's one of those things we know when we know when our love is strong, we know when it's not. We can't always articulate that. But God, I'm not happy where I am. God, I want to confess that. I want to repent of where I am. And then it says, remember the height from which you've fallen. It's good to remember the joy that we had in our walk with Christ early on. Some of you remember when you first came to know Christ and how your world turned upside down in a good way. And yet years have a way of jading us. Years have a way of allowing cynicism to find a home in our hearts. And then Jesus says, do the works you did at first. Do the works of first love. Time with God in those habits of grace, personal meeting with Jesus in his word through prayer, making gathering with God's people a priority. And I say, first and foremost, pray. Pray, God, you need to do a work in my life. I can't conjure it up. I can avail myself of the opportunities and privileges that you give, but God, you need to do that stirring work in my heart. Pray for God to do that, to stir your heart in fresh love for him and for others. Share Christ with others in as many ways as you can. There's something about sharing Christ with others that lights the fire in your own heart. Focus on gratitude for what you have rather than complaining for what you don't have. And oh, that's a daily battle. Life in community in the body begins with authenticity, transparency, and vulnerability. Life in the body, community life, builds upon shared life experiences, and life in community is based on the glory of peace and faith, love and grace. Let's just open up our hearts to the Lord of where we are today and say, God, I want you to take me where you desire me to be, and all of what that looks like. Even if we can't necessarily articulate everything. I know our time's up, but I'm going to ask for your patience to share just a little bit more with respect to that which we would call family matters. After all, it's life in community. And this message on shared life and community life leads well into these comments that I want to make at the direction of the elders here. In light of what happened last Sunday, we all learned of as we left church, of that horrific shooting in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Our hearts were just ripped apart to hear of what transpired there, and I pray we would continue to pray for them. But let me share, and then we'll close. The message this morning on shared life in the body provides a good opportunity to address an issue that is front and center these days. The safety and security of God's people here at this church as we gather not only on a Sunday morning but throughout the week as well. Last Sunday's horrific shooting at the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, has vaulted the topic to new levels of awareness and discussion. As I mentioned several weeks ago when I addressed you, the elders and deacons here have been addressing the issue of the safety of this congregation for several years, and quite extensively in the last year. The safety of this church is a shared responsibility. It is dependent upon us functioning as a community in which we share our lives together. Let me explain briefly. We all have a part to play in being vigilant in an appropriate manner, to keep our eyes open, tell someone if you see something out of the ordinary, or if you witness behavior that raises a red flag in your mind. Not a cliche, if you see something, say something. Tell a pastor, tell an usher, tell someone that you see who would have a capacity here that would be helpful. Engage people who come into our building. Engage them in a friendly, welcoming manner, especially if you don't know them. Make eye contact with them. Shake hands with them. Greet them warmly. Converse with them. Here we're blessed to have a number of men who serve on the front lines of our law enforcement community, serving and protecting our community every day. A number of these men have taken a keen interest in helping us form a safety ministry team. It's about safety. And these men have come alongside our elders and deacons over the last year to develop ways to provide a welcoming yet safe and secure place where we can worship and experience God's grace together. And that work continues. Much has been done. It's a work in progress, and we continue to work with it on a regular basis. Each Sunday, these men use their training to observe, engage, and exercise vigilance on our behalf. They're ready to respond appropriately should a situation arise, regardless of the nature of that event, whether it's by accident or whether it's harm inflicted purposefully. They're ready for an immediate, decisive response. We're blessed to have these individuals among us. Others have become a part of this team, and the elders and deacons encourage others of you who may feel led to also be a part of this team to let us know, and we can provide you with more information. It's about safety, but it's also about ministry. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So the reality is we need everyone to be alert and sober-minded. Please understand, not gripped with fear. God has not given to us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of a sound mind. It's about ministry. So this responsibility encompasses many. Our greeters, our welcome center hosts, ushers, staff, teachers, all of us, in fact, become a key component to the safety of all of us. They and we are a part of the team, whether officially or not. The investigation into last Sunday's shooting has once again revealed that there were numerous signs well in advance that were not acted upon. We need to take seriously the adage I mentioned, that if you see something, say something. We at Bible Fellowship Church of Newark are a family, and as a family, we need to share things that we may be aware of that could negatively impact others, even if it involves those who are close to us. You know, the situation in Texas was a disgruntled son-in-law of an ex-wife, and threats had been made. We also need to trust our pastors, elders, and deacons to deal with such information with appropriate confidentiality and discretion. And the goal in all of this is to, together, to provide a welcoming, safe, and secure environment where we can worship the Lord freely together. Quite frankly, when things are done appropriately, precautions are mostly inconspicuous. The most effective ways we can promote safety is to be proactive rather than reactive. That is the elders and deacons' desire in the formation and functioning of this safety ministry team. that's been in place, continues to be in place, and shall continue. It's a work in progress, as I mentioned. We've made great strides. Many things are in place, and we continually seek to build upon what we have. Some of you know, if you're involved on a Saturday morning during this recent upward season, we engaged a Delaware State Police officer on the campus, particularly to help direct the flow of traffic in and out of our property. Worked out quite well. Like our neighbors at Word of Life Christian Center and like the Reach Church on Route 896, and like many others who do it already, we're exploring the possibility of engaging a police officer on Sunday mornings as well to direct traffic, to have a presence there at the entrance, and that would provide a presence while we worship each Sunday. In all of this, I would remind you that ultimately our confidence is in the Lord. He is our protector and provider. We are called to do what we can to ensure our personal safety and that of others, but the bottom line is wherever we go and whatever we do carries the risk of unforeseen harm, whether that be accidental or purposefully inflicted. Our times are in the Lord's hands. He knows the very numbers of the hair on our head, and he's worthy of our trust. The events of last Sunday in our country and of the last several years, quite frankly, have caused us here to experience in a very small way what many of our brothers and sisters in countries where persecution abounds, what they have experienced for years, worshiping together at the threat of being arrested or even losing their lives. Together we declare, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors.